Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. And may it lead us to be better disciples of you, of your Son Jesus, and to allow for your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I teach at a Christian university in the United States, and one of the distinctives of a Christian university is that they can force their students to take classes on Bible. And I have the privilege of teaching one of these classes that all students, regardless of their religious background, have to take. It's called Jesus and Christian Community. It's a bit of a challenge to teach, simply because you could have people who were born in the church, raised in the church, and then you can have someone in the same class who's never opened up a Bible. And somehow you're supposed to teach this so that you keep both extremes interested in what's happening. And I think I found a way to do it and been working at it. But one of the recent developments that I had in that class that I've instituted just before coming over here was to put into the American curriculum something that Americans deny needs to happen: memorization. Why do we need to memorize when you've got Google? I mean, you can find anything you want at that point. But nonetheless, I thought it was vital for us, myself and my students, to memorize, and specifically memorize Scripture. And I thought about 50% of the class probably comes in and has had minimal exposure to the Bible or to church. While we are a Mennonite institution, the number one self-proclaimed church affiliation of our students is Catholic, and for many of those, it's probably something that's more an identity of their parents than it is their own personal identity. And I thought, if this is one of the only times that they have a chance to be exposed to the Bible, what do I want them to take away from this? Knowing that, as you well know, those of you who've taken studies, at least 80% of what you've studied disappears after you've studied it. So it's gone. But I thought that what I should do is have them learn both the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, simply because it is that core of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, that has kind of made it through history as being not a summary of everything that's there, but kind of one of the most principal teachings that is found in the Old Testament, and kind of the foundation for everything else that is found in it. So I thought it was important that at least they would know that. And then, of course, I needed something for the New Testament as well. And what I chose to narrow in on is probably the most famous passage, I think, that people refer to when they think of the New Testament and of Jesus and of his teachings. And it's the Beatitudes. And this morning, I would like to, I don't even know if I should say reflect on the Beatitudes, but I guess that's what you can call it. More than anything else, I'd like to throw out an invitation to you, as I have to my students, and that is to, maybe in this coming year, since we're talking about New Year, to make these two passages central to our reflection of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and someone who wants to follow God. I'm blessed with the fact that I have been able to study the biblical languages. And so I have tried to memorize, in fact, I have memorized the Ten Commandments in Hebrew, and I've taught my students in their Hebrew class to memorize it as well. What I hadn't done as well was to learn the Beatitudes in Greek, and I had made several attempts at it, and more recently I've been able to get, you know, the first 10 verses or something down in Greek. But I've tried to make it a practice, and I'll claim that I haven't done it as well as I would have liked to, but I've tried to make it a practice where I say these on a daily basis, both the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes. We need reminders of what God expects of us, and I thought this was a good way to start. And what I would like to do is throw out an invitation to you to maybe do the same thing. That might be the most important thing of what you'll hear this morning, is an invitation to make these passages, and more specifically the Beatitudes, central to your life. And by doing that, potentially by memorizing them so that you can repeat them, or at least reading them on a regular basis. I would like to say it'd be good if it was on a daily basis. And I feel that that's probably, as I said, the most important thing I could say this morning, is to invite you to reflect on the Beatitudes and see how the Lord would like you to apply that to your life situation. But that doesn't fill up whatever time is normally allotted for someone who speaks on a Shabbat morning. So you'll get an invitation plus what I call some ramblings or initial thoughts on the Beatitudes as I've tried to meditate on them and think about them and think about how they might relate to the various issues in my life that I come face to face with. I'll do this. Idon de tus ochlus anevisto oros ke kathisantos avtou proselfan avtou imathete avtou ke anuxas to stoma avtou evidas ken avtous leron. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, Makariu ptochu to pnevmati ote avton estine vasilia. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What are poor in spirit? I tried to pull out a couple quick commentaries to check on this. And basically the conclusions they came to is that it could be poor even financially, but most likely it's referring to people who are poor, what they called poor spiritually, people who realized that they had a need of God, not people who thought that they already had it all. And I guess that's where God's kingdom starts with, people who realize that they have a need, that in and of themselves, even at whatever stage they're at, no matter how long their journey with God has been, there is still a need. And then it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in the Beatitudes, at least the traditional eight, there's only one statement that is actually given in the present. Although some commentaries suggest that it should be a future, it's kind of one of these present that's used to represent the future. But I'm going to stick with the way that it is written right now and say this is one aspect that is given to them for now. People who recognize their need, their lack, the fact that they do not have it all, and realize that there needs to be an intervention in their life in order for them to be more of what they would like to be, and that intervention needs to be divine, that right now the kingdom of God is theirs. I don't know if this is what was exactly meant, but potentially, because in acknowledging that need, it is like opening the door for God to be able to come in and for His Spirit to be able to do the work in an individual. Makariu pentuntes oti avtou paraklethesonde. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I see this tied in very much with the first thought, which is the poor spirit. Again, commentators debate what the people are mourning about. Church fathers have said for a long time that it's mourning about the fact that we are sinners and cannot move away from that. Others have suggested that we're mourning because we're in a situation that we do not want to be in, regardless of whether we're sinners or not, and we'd like to be outside of that situation. How many of you have ever been in a situation that you wish you could escape? There's a good chance, this hurts, there's a good chance that the situation that you're in and that you'd like to escape is there in part because of your own shortcomings. and the fact that you are poor in spirit. And that being realizing your shortcomings, you realize that some of what you have done as a sinful human being that is trying to cast off one's sinfulness is that still there are times when our sinfulness comes through and we sometimes aggravate the situation we're in because of our sinfulness. I don't know how exactly one should see it as being good news, but it says that people who mourn will be comforted. But notice it's in the future. We don't know how soon the comfort will come, but it is probably better to mourn about one's shortcomings and about the situation that one is in that is probably that way because of man's shortcoming generally, and to weep because there is shortcoming in mankind. And to bring that before God and say, this is a horrible situation, I don't like it, I mourn it, I wish it wasn't the case, and allow for God to come in and intervene. And know that at some point, even if it is only at the end of time, comfort will be given. These first two statements here I've noted are not really encouraging any of us to really do anything. They're more talking about state of beings. You're poor in spirit or you're not poor in spirit. I guess a person could try to work towards a place where one is indeed poor in spirit if one has not been. I guess one could try to work towards a place where one mourns, although that doesn't seem like something that we'd want to take on. But they seem to describe a state in which people find themselves. The next one, though, might be different. Makariu prais. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. This probably is the one that shocked me the most when I started pondering it. My initial reading of it, just for myself, I went and tried to find what is the opposite of meek. It is assertive. I like to be assertive. I like things to work the way I would like them to work. I would like to be able to do things my way. I'm not talking about right or wrong way. I can't think of an innocent example, but you know, I like to get up in the morning and read the news and then go to breakfast rather than the person who likes to get up, have breakfast, and then read the news. Right? And if you're living in community or you're married, those two ways could conflict. And here it says that blessed are the meek, those who are willing to not be assertive. I don't know about you, but blessed are those who are not assertive. Doesn't quite have the same ring. And I don't like it as much because of the immediate implications that it kind of put onto my heart. I don't understand this one fully. A week ago at my university, I'm kind of glad I'm on sabbatical, but a week ago we got an announcement that the president was resigning, effective the day before the announcement. And the message was rather cryptic. He was leaving to relocate and pursue other opportunities. I don't know what you read behind that. The message came from the board. I read from it that that was probably a face-saving resignation. Most everybody read it that way. And then, of course, questions swirled. But I thought, how does a board try to follow what might be listed right here? There are times where action needs to be taken. There are times where we need to do something which makes a decision, and there will be consequences of that decision, and we have to make those decisions. I had been wondering for over a year at the end of each board meeting if we're going to get that announcement. I think it was a good decision that the board made. But I don't understand how one as a board in that situation tries to put this into practice. But I do know that there are many, many, many situations in our lives where it's quite obvious how we should put it into practice. And so maybe we should dismiss those situations where it's not clear, and maybe not focus on those so much, but focus on the situations where it is quite clear that we should be meek and not assertive. And look at the promise. They will inherit the earth. What a contradiction in terms. If you want to get anything done in this world, and if you want to inherit the earth, you'd better get out there and make it happen. And of course, the person who's not going to inherit whatever's out there is the person who's going to sit back and let other people make all the choices. Isn't that an interesting contradiction that seems to be in this right here? But could it be that the reason we have not fully grasped this is because we've not fully put into practice what is asked of us, that therefore the inheritance of the earth, whatever that means, and again, you know, scholars are divided on that whole thing, and I didn't know what to make of it. But let's leave it ambiguous. Maybe there's a reason why it's ambiguous. Whatever the case is, it's the contrary of what we would expect, that those who are the most meek will actually end up with the biggest prize at the end, if I can put it that way.
Makariu pinontes ke dipsontes ten dikeosunen, ote aftu hota thethonde. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
And here again we have a call to action, which might relate and might be possible only after these other things have happened, but that we hunger and thirst for righteousness above anything else. Matthew says it again another time, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added afterwards. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, of course, we want it first in our own lives. Well, sometimes we do. Maybe we need to confess the fact that sometimes we don't really want it. And of course, we also need to remember that we need to hope for it in the lives of other people. Note that that's already quite different. If I'm in conflict with someone and my primary motive is to hunger and thirst for righteousness, I will want that righteousness to be expressed not only in my life but also in the life of the person with whom I have a conflict with. And that immediately mandates a very different kind of approach in the way I'm going to deal with that person with whom I'm at odds. Because my goal is not, as the previous one was, to get my way and to get rid of the person I'm at odds with, but the goal is to actually get that person to also have righteousness in their lives. And we need to hunger and thirst after it like we do after food. And if we do that, we'll be fulfilled. Or filled, sorry. Filled with righteousness, probably in our own lives, and probably also will have the pleasure of seeing it in the lives of others.
Makariu u eleemones, oti aftu eleethesonde.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. I have lots of thoughts that are related to you, this one. I think I first noticed it in a new way when I was reading through the book of James. I know this is going to sound weird, but I, even after all these years of being a Christian, reading the Bible, I still don't exactly understand what made Jesus so special to the disciples. Not to us. Us, I understand. We know the end of the story. Right? We already have this whole idea that his death on the cross saved us from sins. But these disciples, they followed him. They had no clue that that was what was making Jesus special. What made Jesus special to them were his teachings. And what was it about his teachings that was so different than the teachings of everybody else? And there are some things that we can point to. But for many of them, we find parallel in Jewish teachings. And so the more you look at it, and looking at it from the wealth of material that we have outside of the Bible that tells us what people were thinking in the time of Jesus, the less his teaching seemed to be unique in comparison to all these other teachings. If you just look at the Bible, it's amazing because it's very, very different. But the more you compare it and the more you find out about what's out there at the same time, you find out that he's kind of reiterating a lot of the same stuff. But I think one of the things that came out is that for many people who are trying to obey God in Jesus' day, they're very, very aware of their shortcomings and very, very much aware of the fact that their shortcomings would come between them and God, even though God had promised to forgive them. And it seems as though Jesus' teaching focused in on the fact of mercy. And that it seems that, at least in James, it looks like that mercy was something that was a new thought for them. That even in our shortcomings, these need not be held against us if we practice mercy with other people. And therefore, we need to learn to be merciful to all the shortcomings that we see in those around us, especially when those shortcomings affect us in ways that are not comfortable or that we don't like or that we wish we could get out of from under. But God is willing to extend mercy to our shortcomings, and he simply asks that we extend mercy to those around us. It ties in with those who weep. Because if you see a situation where other people are not acting with righteousness, it should cause weeping, not anger, not enmity. And the way that we do that is we extend mercy. And as we extend mercy, we will experience mercy in our own lives.
Makariu katharu te kardia, ote aftu ton theon opsonte.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Wow, to be pure in heart. Some people point to the rest of what's spoken about in the Sermon on the Mount, the fact that Jesus, one of the things he seems to highlight, is the very last commandment of the Ten Commandments. What's the last commandment of the Ten Commandments? You shall not covet. Why is that one different from all the other Ten Commandments? You have absolutely no way of knowing if another person is obeying it or not. Right? You can see how people might honor their parents. You can see if they're upholding a Sabbath. You can see whether they're honoring their Lord, the God only. You can see if they're not taking part in idolatry. You can see if they're stealing. I mean, all these things can be discoverable, can be seen. But coveting, how can you know if a person is coveting anything? And it seems though Jesus' teaching said, let's take that as a principle for how we need to approach what God wants us to do. It needs to be already right in the heart. And we may do what is right. I confess there's a lot of times I do what is right outwardly, but inside of me it's a different matter. But we need to work to align what's inside of our hearts with the way we know we ought to act. By the way, it's fine to do what is right even if your heart isn't with it. In fact, that's healthy. It's good. And we should do it. This beatitude might just tell us that we shouldn't just stop there. We should allow God to work in our hearts and get us to the point where we are pure in heart. And then we'll be able to see God.
Makariu ieronopiu ote avtu iu theu klethesonde.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I've had the privilege, because I guide tours around the country, that in this summer I've been able to go up to the traditional site of the Mount of Beatitudes and take students there and go in. And one of the things they've done differently, or one of the new things that I noticed this time, maybe it was already up last year, is that right as you walk into the church, just before you go into the actual sanctuary, they've posted the Beatitudes in Greek and in Hebrew on the doorposts. And so I take the time to stop and I read both of them. I love the Hebrew translation. I don't know where they got it from. I asked a nun, but English or French wasn't her mother tongue. Hebrew wasn't either, so I wasn't able to really communicate with her.
Ashrei rodfei shalom.
Isn't that a wonderful translation? Blessed are those who pursue. Pursue like a lion pursues its prey, with that same kind of determination. That they want to go after it at all cost. It's probably based on the psalm, Bakesh Shalom Rodfehu. Seek peace and pursue it. This is also something that we are called to do. In fact, peacemakers, peace doers, is one way that we could translate this. There's a call here on our lives that we might indeed strive to make peace. And that maybe that needs to be among one of the highest values of us as disciples of Jesus, that trumps almost anything else that we take part in. That whenever we face a situation that we have decisions to make, maybe one of the first things we need to ask is, how do I make peace or keep peace in this situation?
Makaru u vidiogmenu enin kendikeosunes. Oti aftonestine vasilia ton uranon.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everybody recognizes that this kind of forms a kind of inclusio. The first one was, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this one ends at the end, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this is kind of what has traditionally framed the Beatitudes, this statement that is found at the end. I don't know how to understand it exactly, but I find it interesting that if this is supposed to be a unit in and of itself, that it finishes with what seems to be quite a sobering aspect, and that is that there is and probably will be persecution for doing righteousness. It's amazing when you think that a person who tries to be meek, when a person tries to be a peacemaker, when a person tries to do what is best for the other person, when a person is trying to become pure in heart, that in the process of doing that, one would face opposition. And yet it seems to be the case. But the promise is that for those people who strive to do all of these things, theirs, right now, is the kingdom of heaven. I'm not doing very good with the Beatitudes in my own personal life. You've probably already noticed what have I highlighted for my own personal life? Meekness, being merciful, seeking peace. So I guess if I have to put out a second invitation for us today is, as we meditate on the Beatitudes, maybe let's make even just those three components of the Beatitudes, which call us to action, a focus of the new year. That we may indeed be meek, that we may be merciful, and that we may seek peace. Knowing that where that happens, the kingdom of heaven is ours, we will be comforted, we will inherit the earth, we will be filled with righteousness, we will receive mercy, we will see God, we'll be called sons of God. Amen.
I've heard different teachers and preachers say about the Beatitudes that it's something that you will grow into and eventually graduate and move into at a later date in your walk with the Lord. But what I've picked up from the teaching today is that it needs to be part and parcel of our everyday walk. And that's, I believe that's a good way to incorporate the Beatitudes in our walk with the Lord, is to start memorizing them and meditating on them. In another portion in Matthew 25, it talks about generosity, that if we show generosity, we will, the Lord will be generous with us. And in the same way that that portion that was talked about this morning, if we show mercy, the Lord will be merciful to us. And how we need that in our lives. Thank you. If we took a candid poll here today, and I think all of us would come up lacking in the application of the Beatitudes. So you're not alone to have that attitude working in us is so important. And I want to set out as a goal for this new year. I'll probably not learn it in Greek, but English will be enough of a challenge for me, and maybe you too. We're going to sing something in closing, and just while Liz is playing, Sarah, can you come up here just a second? Yeah. We were talking about something that could happen late next year, and that would be a seminar on leadership transition. Okay, can you just say a couple words about that? What it would cover.
Yeah.
Enough of your peace in our lives is that we've overlooked the teaching of the Beatitudes and the implications and the, assuming those principles, those truths in our life. Lord, we thank you that you've made your word flesh this morning, and that we can set a goal before us to implement those truths in our life as never before. Lord, we know that the Beatitudes are not for super believers, super Christians, but they're for us. And we bless you, and we thank you that we've heard your word opened up to us today. We pray that we'll be able to lay down our burdens, our heavy loads, and that we, by showing mercy, will obtain mercy. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And we pray that that any here that have not yet found you as Lord and Savior will receive you and know you as their mighty God and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Greet one another, bless one another, and go in peace. In Jesus' name, amen.